Well, it is a light crowd today. You know, I don't know how you feel, but on Sundays like this, when there aren't as many folks as we often have, I kind of think, am I missing something? You know, and, you know, I could say it's because of the global celebration this weekend, but all the people that went up there are here this morning pretty much. So that's not, except for the bakers, yeah, just with a couple exceptions. So that can't be the reason. So I don't know. So whatever we're missing, whatever is being missed, we're all missing it together, right? So... yeah, that's right. So, is it at 9 in the morning? Is that they're in London, right? Yeah, so it's 9 in the morning, 9:30 next Sunday.
I'll be here.
Wow, too bad we couldn't time our tabernacle celebration on that Sunday, you know? That would have been pretty amazing, wouldn't it? Okay, all right. Well, this is the fifth message in a series on what does God love. And as you know, I love to introduce it with little fun things. And we talked about God loves coffee because of Hebrews, right? Now, I know a lot of you kind of rolled your eyes when I did that and thought, oh, what a pun, this and that. But I just discovered something when I was doing some research for this message. And that is that He Brews is the coffee shop at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry in Redding, California. So they're, yeah, so I'm in good company, right? All right. Well, thanks to one of our members, I also learned another way in which He Brews is being used, and I won't disclose that person's identity. But did you know there's a beer called He Brews? Yeah, it's founded by a Jewish. It says founded as a Jewish celebration craft beer by proprietor Jeremy Cohen. Hebrew beer has incorporated quality, community, and shtick since 1996. And you can see on the label there it says L'chaim to Life, brewed in New York, the chosen beer. Schmaltz. Sorry, wrong word. Schmaltz? Yeah, it says Schmaltz. That's the name on it. Yeah. Yeah, Schmaltz. Yeah, So there you go. Another. But I thought this was very fitting because today we're going to be looking at Hebrews. And I'll get to that in just a second because we really want to know, what does the Word of God say that God loves? So there are seven things in the Scripture that God says He loves. The resident foreigner or immigrant. Righteousness in our affairs with others, justice, the gates of Zion, His righteous people, a hilarious or cheerful giver, and those He disciplines. As I've said every other week, and I'll say it again before I finish this series, we don't want to put God in a box. We don't want to say, well, He loves this, so He doesn't love that, or words to that effect. As I've stated before, the only reason you'll find God in a box is because He wants to be there with you. So, in the previous messages, and you can get all these online, we've looked at creating a culture of grace-filled generosity. We've looked at becoming a people who pursue truth. We've examined the question, does God love everyone the same? And we've also examined the question, do we love what God loves? So this morning, we want to look at the seventh one in the list from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, this is the King James Version, He chastens. From whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And I've given the title to this message, Embracing the Lord's Discipline. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And we want to look at this verse in its context. So I want to begin with verse 1, and I'm reading from the Holman Christian Bible translation. I will not have the words on the screen, so you're going to have to look in your Bible. Therefore, since we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. And struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or faint when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and punishes every son whom he receives. Verse 7, endure it as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he, God, does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be dislocated, but may be healed instead. Father, we just thank you again this morning for your word, and we again believe, as we state each time we open it, that it is indeed an eternal word that is just as applicable to our lives today as it was almost 2,000 years ago and more when we think of the whole content of Scripture than when it was written. And God, we just thank you for the joy we have of plumbing the depths of your word, for the grace that you give us to live in your word, for the mercy and peace you pour out to each one of our lives, and for the delight that we have in walking with you. And so, God, as we look again today, we pray that you would reveal to us those eternal truths you wish for us to embrace, and that they may produce fruit in our lives, not for our own sake, but for your glory, God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to ask the question, what does God's discipline look like? What does God's discipline look like? Now, you probably haven't guessed it, but that guy on the right in your picture there is yours truly, about to make a tackle there in a football game. And you may see underneath there the words trick or treat. This game was played on Halloween, and normally our games were played at night, but they moved it to the daytime because they were afraid of people pulling pranks and stuff. And this was the game for the district championship. And we won it and went on to the state championship. County, we won the county and then went to the state. And this is our coach, who was an amazing coach. His name was Ron Cain. They actually ended up naming the football stadium after him. And he was kind of like a Vince Lombardi, if some of you remember that name, and the way he coached us. So there's a lot of discipline that went into our football. And I learned a lot of great sayings that have stuck with me the rest of my life. Sayings like this: when the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's too far from your heart to kill you. You come off the field with an injury, and the coach will look at your hand or your foot, or say, it's too far from your heart to kill you. Get back in there and play, you know. And you know what a big deal it is today about concussions. Well, it wasn't so in that day, you know. Now, I honestly don't think I ever had one, but there are plenty of guys that did. In fact, my favorite story actually is from pro football, a guy who was hit hard and knocked out, and he got up, and he's kind of staggering around, and he kind of shakes it off, and they said, are you all right? Yeah. So he goes – He gets into the huddle, and the guys look at him and say, "Are you okay?" And he goes, yeah, I'm fine. I'm okay." "So you sure you're all right?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm fine." He says, "Well, you're in the wrong huddle, you know." They didn't have the protocols that they have today. How about this one? Nobody walks but the mailman, like that. You had to run everywhere, you know. Nobody walks but the mailman. And this one actually came from the Navy SEALs. The only easy day was yesterday. So this coach, he was fearless, and we were full of fear because of him. In fact, we used to watch. We play games on Friday nights under the lights. On Monday, we'd have a light practice, and we'd watch films of the previous Friday night's games and review them and go over, you know, what we did right or wrong. So I'll never forget, I think I was a sophomore, and this guy was a senior, and he missed a block. And the coach went over and, "Crump, don't you ever miss a block like that again. Do you hear me? Do you understand?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." He said, "Yes, sir," in those days too, you know. So they run the film a little later in the same game. He misses the block again. The coach goes over and starts shaking. "Crump, I told you to never miss that block again. Did you hear me?" You know, started shaking. So you have to ask the question, is this the way God disciplines us? You know, is this God's discipline? Like the football coach who says, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's too far from your heart to kill you. Nobody walks but the mailman. The only easy day was yesterday. Or how about this? How many of you were spanked growing up? How many of you used spanking growing up? Yeah, okay. We still have the book somewhere, I'm sure, in our house. Larry Tomczak's book, God, the Rod, and Your Child's Bod. He took a lot of flack from that, yeah, probably. So the scripture talks about sparing the rod and spoiling the child. We in our Christian school, when we first started it, we had corporal punishment as part of our discipline back in the early days. My mother, when we were last there in Louisville, told a story about my second brother. I'm the oldest, the second oldest. He always got in a lot of trouble. And she said, he said a cuss word. And she said, "You say that word again, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap." Guess what he did? He said it again. He just said it. He kind of went over in the corner and said it over and over again, repeated it, you know, I'm not going to say the word. And she took the bar of soap, and she said he was blowing bubbles when he went to bed that night. So now modern parents, or parents today, I should say, they use timeout. I love that little picture. What to do when your child refuses timeout? And positive timeout, 50 ways, okay? So again, is this the way God disciplines us? So, you know, is he with the rod, standing there just waiting for you, standing there with the rod? Okay, man, you messed up. You're going to get the rod. Or is he giving us a timeout where we think, we're in the corner. God, when is my timeout over? When can I come out? You know, is that the way he disciplines us? Lynn and I enjoy watching old movies together, and we watched a favorite of one of our congregants, The Quiet Man, with John Wayne. So John Wayne is in Ireland, and he's newly married to, what's the? Maureen O'Hara, thank you, yeah. And they're both very fiery individuals, and they're arguing all the time and fighting all the time. They needed pre-marriage counseling, actually, but anyway, never got it. But anyway, so there's this scene where he's taking her to her dad's home because he's going to finally confront her father over an issue that she's been wanting him to confront him about ever since they were married. And he's not wanted to do it, so he's finally going to do it. So he's literally dragging her by her hair and by her clothes, and yeah, oh my gosh, yeah, today this would be seen as no way, Jose, you know. So this movie is about a story from the 30s, and it takes place in the 50s, okay, and while he's dragging her, I wish I could have a clip from this, a woman comes up to him with a large stick, and she says, here's a stick to beat her. Yeah, seriously. Now I don't remember any outcries in the 50s over this movie, you know, and or over the 30s when it was written. I'm not justifying, don't get me wrong. But again, is that God's discipline. You see, if that's the type of life you grew up with, then you can begin to think, when we read this scripture, God disciplines us. That's how he does it. Yeah? Am I right or wrong? I mean, yeah. I'm not saying right to do it. I'm just saying right with what's going on. Yeah, I was shocked when I saw it in the movie. I was like, whoa, I can't believe this, you know? And that was a movie that I think it won a bunch of Academy Awards. I know it was nominated for a whole bunch. So anyway, now when I was at the Naval Academy, if you did wrong, you got demerits. All right, and if you had enough demerits, you had to, on Saturday, when it was one of the few times you had liberty, you had to march them off back and forth for, I can't remember how many demerits, I think it was like 10 demerits you had to march an hour or something like that, I can't remember. But I didn't get a whole lot, but that wasn't because I was so good, it was because I just figured out how to avoid getting caught a lot of times. But this gentleman who's pictured on the left, he went to West Point, not the Naval Academy, but he still has the record today of being the only cadet to never have received any demerits. Zero. You want to guess who that is? Robert E. Lee. Yeah. Now, the guy at the right, this guy went to the Naval Academy. He belonged to the Century Club almost every year there, which means he got over 100 demerits every year he was at the Naval Academy. You want to guess who that is? Bingo. Thank you, Richard. Senator John McCain. Yeah. So again, does God give us demerits? Oh, you screwed up today. Yeah, demerit. Whoop. You know you shouldn't have done that. Another demerit. Okay. You know, you've got 10 demerits. You're going to have to march around the block about 100 times here, okay? Is that the way God disciplines us? If that's been part of your life, you might think, well, that's what he does, or something similar. So this word that we use, we translate discipline, also means, can be translated disciple, or to educate, or to help. So what about people who are helping others, like a tutor? Is that helping other people? Sure. So could that be the way in which God disciplines us, like a tutor? Coming alongside us, helping us. I've done some tutoring. I've got only one student this year I'm tutoring presently. But when you tutor, and some of you have done this, you know, you're not trying to give them the answer to the math problem or whatever you're tutoring them in, but you're trying to help them what? Find it, discover it, right, to see for themselves, to learn. So, or another very popular thing today is coaching. Our dear Allison Fritz is here as a coach. How many people are you coaching right now, Allison? How many? It's only 10. Oh, wow. She's only coaching 10 people. Wow. Well, coaching, and I don't know how you feel about this definition. I pulled it up, but coaching is releasing a person's potential to maximize their own performance. It is helping them to learn rather than teaching them. Coaching. Allison's shaking her head, so that must be a good one. Okay. So is that more like God as a coach or possibly as a tutor, as opposed to some of the other ways which we've addressed this question? So let's look at what Hebrews has to say. Okay, first of all, let's consider with me, just very, very briefly, the broader context. Okay, Hebrews was written to whom? The Jewish Christians, right? The Jewish believers. They probably wouldn't have called themselves Christians. Jewish believers. Believers in whom? Jesus, the Messiah, right? Okay, so we don't know who wrote it. Many people think Paul did. I've read it many, many times. I've studied it. I feel that the weight of the evidence is on Paul, but there are others who would disagree. The early church fathers all believe that Paul wrote it. And But he didn't use. But they believe he didn't use his name, because if he used his name, it may not have been as well read or as well accepted. So, but the bottom line is that it was written to Jewish believers, and it's trying to encourage them to continue in the faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Basically, there were those who were saying, well, you know, yeah, I'm really not sure. I think I need to really go back to my Jewish roots and maintain my Jewish identity and not really believe in this guy, Yeshua. So, and I'm simplifying things, obviously. But just looking in a broad sense, it's an excellent treatise on Christology. In other words, on Jesus as the Messiah. It talks about him. It lays it out scripturally as to how and why he is. He's the high priest, etc., etc. It shows how the old covenant was fulfilled in Jesus as our Messiah. And it gives us a good definition and practice of faith. So the writer of the book is writing with these ideas in mind, writing from this context, writing to help us to see our life with Christ in this way. And so then we come to Hebrews 12, which is the next to the last chapter in the book. And I'm going to be reading at this point from the Passion Translation. And in verse 1, which we read earlier, it says, as for us, we have all these great witnesses or cloud of witnesses who encircle us, affirming face reality. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we'll be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has already been marked out before us. So the writer is encouraging us. Obviously, in this picture I have, these women are sprinting. They're not running a marathon. But it's like there's this big cloud of witnesses. And who are those witnesses? Those have gone before us, right? And they're not just there watching, like, up, you need to run a little faster there. Up, you missed you're running out of your lane. They're there cheering us on. We've made it. We've arrived. You can make it. You can arrive. Keep running. It's a long race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. How long's a marathon? Everybody know? It's 26 miles plus whatever, yeah. So that's a long race. I've never run a marathon. I've talked to people that have. Part of the reason I never tried is because of all the training you have to go through. Oh my gosh, it's like hours and hours of training to even get ready. You know, it's a long race. And that's what life is. It's a long race. Right, Marguerite? Our senior saint. Yes, it is a long race. And so they're saying, here we are. There's a cloud of witnesses, and they're cheering us on, and they're saying, hey, we've been there. We've done that. We know it's tough. We know there are disappointments. We know there are times when you're going to fail. We know there are things that are coming into your life that are going to disrupt it and cause you pain. But keep running. Keep running. And the author uses Jesus as our example, who for what? For the joy set before him, endured the cross, and sat down at the Father's right hand. So Jesus is looking ahead. He's looking past that finish line even to God the Father, and he's saying, that's the joy. I'm going to be there, Dad. I'm coming home. And he's running through that finish line into the arms of God the Father. And that's what he says to us. Keep looking. Jesus is there. Keep looking at him. You know, if you're a runner, And you know, with even racehorses, they put what on their eyes? Blinders, right? Why do they do that? So they're not distracted, right? And a runner knows, you know, if you're running a long race, you might at some point look around, see where you are. But if you're sprinting for that finish line, the last thing you want to do is look around. Why? It slows you down. The person right next to you, boom, is going to run right past you, right? Yeah. So you look, your face is resolute, looking ahead. And the author of Hebrews is saying, yes, keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Whatever you're facing in life, keep looking at Jesus. So that's where he begins. And then from there, he goes on to say, so how he, He goes on to say, we looked away from natural realm and fastened our gaze onto Jesus, who is birthed within us and who leads us forwards into faith perfection for his example, because his heart was filled with joy of knowing that you would be his. He endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So in verse 3, it says, so consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who opposed their own souls, so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures, forgetting your destiny. Wow. Forgetting your destiny. Don't cave in. Don't give up. Don't say, oh, I've had enough. I can't take this anymore. Keep pressing into the Lord so that you will continue to fulfill your destiny. And then he goes on to write, he says, after all, have you not yet reached the point of sweating blood in your opposition to sin? What does that mean? We don't know for sure. We think what it might mean, though, is even dealing again with the same metaphor, the same picture of athleticism, of fighting, of running, of a boxer where you haven't endured till your face is bloodied, or even the gladiators, which they would be familiar with, some who wore gloves with spikes on them, and you would draw blood from your opponent. He's just saying, you know, listen, there's a lot more that you can endure. When Paul asked God to remove the thorn from his side, what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient. So God is saying, yeah, it's tough, you know, and it's going to be difficult at times, but no matter how difficult, no matter how tough, no matter how futile it may seem, my grace is sufficient for you, for each and every one of you. Yes, amen, for each and every one. So he goes on to write, and have you forgotten his encouraging words spoken to you as his children? His encouraging words. Now he's going to go into this part that he's quoting from Proverbs about discipline. And the writer of Hebrews says, these are encouraging words. Encouraging words. Say that. Encouraging words. Yeah. Once again, reading from the Passion Translation. My child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God, or get depressed when he has to correct you. For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. And when he draws you to himself, it proves you are his delightful child. Wow. He goes on to write, That's the quote from Proverbs, and then the writer of Hebrews goes on to write in verse 7, fully embrace God's correction as part of your training, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. For who has ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected? Any perfect children in here? I don't know. We all should welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. Authentic sonship. For if we have never once endured his correction, it only proves that we're strangers and not sons. Yeah. Wow. Pick up with verse 11 here. Now, all discipline seems to be more pain than pleasure at the time, yet later it will produce a transformation of character, bringing a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who yield to it. So be made strong, even in your weaknesses, by lifting up your tired hands and praying and worship, and strengthen your weak knees. For as you keep walking forward on God's paths, all your stumbling ways will be divinely healed. Hallelujah. Yes. I like to think of God as, I don't know how many of you have heard this. I tried to research it to make sure I was accurate in my description, but I've heard recently that a lot of these professional tennis players, some of who are absolutely amazing these days, have more than one coach. So they have a coach who's coaching them on the tennis court. Okay, you see that person in the stands. But they also have a sports psychologist to help them with their thinking. They have a nutritionist to help them with their diet. They have a strength coach to help them with their speed and their strength. They've got a whole battery of coaches helping them in a variety of ways. Plus, if you're making all that money, you've got a financial person helping you with your money, right? Yeah. So I kind of think God takes all these different images depending upon what our circumstances are, what our need is, where we are, how we're dealing with life, and he can appear many different ways to us. He could be sitting down with us saying, no, you're not working that problem correctly. We need to do this. Or he may be saying to us, come on, press a little harder, pray a little more, work a little harder. And we're not, you know, it's not by works that we're saved. We know that. But, you know, keep pressing. You know, don't give up. You know, there are all different ways in which he may come to us based on our circumstances and based on his love for us as a father. See, we need to think of it in that context. He is a father. And that's what the author of Hebrews says. It's just like a father with his children, with his young children. He is a father to us, so he's treating us as his children, wanting the best for us, wanting the most for us, wanting to see us succeed in the destiny that he's created us for. And so anything and everything he does is with that in mind. Before I prepared this, I've been chewing on this for a couple of weeks. Before I prepared this message, I asked four different pastors what they thought this verse meant. And it was helpful. And all of them said pretty much the same thing. And so the question might be asked, well, what if we don't embrace God's discipline? What if we ignore it? Could we do that? Absolutely. Yeah. Well, I believe that what God does is, he doesn't come out with the whip or the stick. He doesn't put us in the corner and say, time out. You know, he just removes himself. He doesn't stop pursuing us, but he just says, okay, you want to do it that way? Go ahead. He kind of leaves us to our own devices. And then what happens? What's that? You suffer, right. That's right. You get in a deeper problem, don't you? And then eventually you go, God, help! He says, just waiting for you to ask me. I'm right here. There you go. Okay, let's start over again. You know, let's try this. You know, he's there as a father. And once more, and I've said this a gazillion times as I've gone through these two different series of messages, but, you know, if your earthly father was one that did not treat you in a way that God, our Heavenly Father, does. And no earthly father is perfect, but if you may have a wrong image of God, or you may have an image that you had to change of God, okay? When I was growing up, my father's discipline was to whack me across the head. I can still remember his college ring hitting my head. Yeah. And again, I didn't get spanked a whole lot, as my mother said. I probably caused as much trouble as my younger brother. I just learned how to weasel out of it. Yeah, exactly. You know, but yeah. So, you know, so does God go whacking us across the head when we screw up? He should. Melissa said he should. No. That's the point I'm trying to make. Not that he should. That's the thing. We think we deserve it, but we don't. That's not what he wants to do for us. Thank you, Melissa, for saying that. Yeah, we think we deserve it. We think we deserve to be kicked in the butt, to be wrapped across the head, to be put in time out, to be given detention. We think it, but that's not God's way of doing it. Thank you, God. Yeah. I'm going to chase a rabbit trail here. Will you all be with me just for a minute? Okay. This whole thing of God's judgment, I'm so glad that we... Oh, I was going to show a video today and I forgot about it. Rats. I'm so glad we didn't hear a whole lot of prophecies about God's judgment with these hurricanes. I heard one and I disagreed with it, but I'm glad we didn't hear a lot. I actually saw one. The one I wanted to show you a snippet from was from a Muslim guy in Israel who was saying that It was God's judgment on America. This was the one in Texas. And he says, because of all those bad things that happened in Texas, you know what cities in Texas? A lot of billionaires from Saudi Arabia go to the city and waste their money. Las Vegas. Las Vegas is in Texas. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I had a new geography lesson, you know. It was really funny. So, folks, and you may disagree with me. You're welcome to do this. But I'll go to my grave saying this. God's judgment was poured out upon Jesus on the cross. That's where his judgment was poured out. He poured, if that judgment was insufficient, then something's wrong with the picture. We're worshiping a Lord who died for you and me, who died for the sins of all mankind. Fred said this morning, 7 billion people in the world. Jesus died for every one of those 7 billion. It's believed as many people live in the world as have ever lived here. Jesus died for 14 billion people. Every one of them. Has everyone received him? No, but he died for every single one. He died for every single one. Everyone. And God's judgment was poured out on the cross. No longer does God need to judge the world. He is redeeming the world to himself through his Son, Jesus, our Messiah. It's getting kind of quiet in here, okay? I'll let you chew on that one. So again, in the context, this verse, Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this. He who started, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That word, handiwork, the Greek word, is the same word that we translate poem. We are God's poem. Poem, P-O-E-M, poem, the Louisville version of poem, that's right. Thank you for helping me, clarification there. Yeah. How many of you are poets in here? We got a few, I know Allison's one, yeah. So just as some of you write poetry and love to do it, and some of you like to read it and may not write it, but God is writing your story, and it's very poetic. And we are God's masterpiece. That's another way in which it's translated. Absolutely. And so if we're his masterpiece, if we're his handiwork, if we're his piece of poetry, then is he disciplining us in a way that would be contrary to those metaphors speaking about our lives? No. He wouldn't. It would be contrary to who he is. He would not do that. And so, I want to share with you a video.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship.
That sums this up.
His
bring it up a little bit, John, if we can.
I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only five chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that. Don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel,
no,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. Ooh. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror. And I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west, that... How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh my gosh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at that as a prison. But look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God.
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
Just, I know the time's moving on here. We're going to finish in just a minute, but just some quick takeaways. Just something you heard in that movie that really grabbed your heart. Anybody, any words he's heard? Well, let me move on then to, because there's something else that the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. This is in verse 15, which we didn't read earlier. Because this is really important when we consider this. He says, watch over each other to make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace. That no one misses the revelation of God's grace. And make sure no one lives with a root of bitterness sprouting within them, which will only cause trouble and poison the hearts of many. You know, when we're going through difficult times, we can shake our fist at God, can't we? We can become angry. We can allow our hearts to become like stone. And God's grace is there waiting for us all the time. And we need to help and encourage one another to see that grace and to embrace that grace and to live in that grace and not to allow bitterness to creep into our hearts. Because he loves us. He loves us like a father. Like the man in the movie said, and as the scripture says, we are his masterpiece. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like us to make a declaration this morning together. But before we begin, I want us to declare to him that you are his masterpiece. I want you to say, I, and then say your name, am his masterpiece. Okay? And then we'll do the declaration together. I, Randy Reinhardt, am his masterpiece. Yes, I am your masterpiece. Now let's say this declaration line by line, slowly, pausing. Oh, there is a typo. Thank you for those editorial eyes that are helping me this morning. And I'm sure there are many more that didn't speak it, but it should say, I thank you instead of I thank you. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for thinking. Yes. That's right. Thank you. All right. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I am your poem. Thank you that you have a plan and purpose for my life. Thank you that your desire for me is to conform to the image of your Son, my Lord and Savior, Jesus. Father, thank you for your discipline, your training, and education. Forgive me when I fail to submit to your discipleship, when I take matters into my own hands and try to do it my way. Father, thank you that you never give up on me. May I continue to grow in your grace and learn your ways. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father, just thank you for this privilege of just plumbing your word this morning. And I ask for every one of my brothers and sisters here today that you would help us, Lord, to embrace your discipline as we receive it, to realize that it's coming from a good, loving Father, and that you want only the best for us, God. May we grow into the image of Jesus. Lord, may we grow into the image of Jesus to become more like him so that we can be more like him, to be more like Jesus with those with whom you bring into us into contact in this world in which we live today. God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Fred?